In the meantime, we're in the book of Exodus, and so we've got a handout for this. Exodus chapter 12. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. And verse 37, so Old Testament book, so you have to open the Bible through the Old Testament and find Genesis, then Exodus. All right, so we should be hearing pages rattling. All right. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37-38. So I'll read two verses, then we'll pray. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for the scripture at hand. Pray that you use the word of God today to deal with hearts and lives. Help us to grow in scripture and be challenged by the word of God. We ask what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here basically, this is the beginning of the wilderness journey that we'll look at further in the book here, because we have the statement here from Ramesses and Sukkoth. So Ramesses up there by Zoan, which was up by where the Jews were. And so this is the beginning of the wilderness journey, giving the key words from Ramesses to Sukkoth to the edge of the wilderness. So 1320 mentions this as well. 1320 says, and they took their journey from Sukkoth and encamped in the Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. So we have this journey. So this journey, if you look on maps, about 30-mile journey. About 30-mile journey. All right. So from land of Goshen, where Zoan and Ramesses, Goshen, children of Israel, was in Goshen on the east side of the territory. In the wilderness, about 600,000 men. So you see that, 600,000 on foot. 600,000 men actually on foot. If each man was married and had one child, the minimum number would have been about 1,800,000 Israelites. If some families had two or even up to 14 children, can you imagine that? The number of exiles would have been at least 3 million. So the small, rough size of the population of Connecticut. So the 2025 census for Connecticut was 3.7 million people. And so Moses could have been over 3 million people easily. All right, so wasn't just a small group, big group here. And so you can think of, once again, I try to comprehend this myself. So what would the water supply be of Connecticut on a daily basis? Think of that. What would the food supply be for Connecticut on a daily basis? That's the magnitude of this. So anyway, along with this group was the mixed multitudes. So the mixed multitudes would have been the Egyptians as well, and maybe other nations that the Egyptians had captured and went as well here. So in 21, but especially in 821, the word translated mixed multitudes here is swarms. So in 821, else, if thou will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. So swarms is a translation coming from the same two Greek word, or Hebrew words, actually, for mixed multitude. But anyway, the swarms are the mixed multitude. which were composed of Egyptians and slaves of other countries. So here we see Abraham's blessing, Genesis 12:3, began to engulf the heathen. So remember back there that just not just be for the Jews, but be for other nations as well, including Gentiles like us. Would the blessings that were given to Abraham be for all the nations? And so here we see already the blessings upon the other nations to hear the truth of the Word of God through Moses. All right, so we have that. So next we notice 3:39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victual. So the Passover has to do with being thrust out. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has to do with they didn't have time to put leaven in their bread. So this is a ceremony to show how they quickly they were thrust out, as the Lord had promised. And so they have a Feast of Unleavened Bread rather than leavened bread, because they were hastily cast out. All right, so we have this background on all this, and that helps us understand today with the Jews. Not we Gentiles are not Christians, but the Jews still have Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then in verses 40 through 42, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night the Lord of the Lord to be observed of all the children of the Israel and their generation. So here we have in this section here, the scripture averred that the Israelites had been in Egypt 430 years. All right, now notice in Acts chapter 7, so in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is under great duress before the Sanhedrin, knowing that he's probably going to be killed. And he says in Acts 8:7, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So 400 years. He says 400 years. So right away, those that want to see errors in the Bible say that Stephen said 400 years, but Exodus says 430 years. So there's an error in the Bible. Just an error in the Bible. Throw out your Bible, because there's a big error in the Bible. All right. So Stephen declared 400 years, causing an error in the Bible. So looking through different commentaries, theologian Kistemaker declared Stephen is not interested in precise figures. That's what he says in Acts. So I went through my commentary on Acts and my three-volume commentary. I looked at commentary after commentary. So many of them were saying the same thing. Kistemaker said, Stephen is not interested in precise figures. 400, 430, who cares? I mean, that's what you say about your bank account, right? You know, $430, doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter. Stephen is not interested in precise figures. However, God is interested. Actually, the 430 years included the 30-year sojourn of Abraham in Egypt. All right, so now notice in these passages, so we're trying to establish this. So there in Genesis chapter 12, I just cited, remember that 1 through 3, the blessings on the Gentiles, on all the families of the earth. So finally, Abraham gets into the promised land, and what happens? We notice here in verse 10, and there's a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. He's in the promised land, and a famine comes along and gets out of the promised land. He's in and he's out. And so he's out. Later on, chapter 15, we find in verse 15:13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in that land, in a land that's not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So this has to do with his seed, 400 years. He was in the land 30 years, and the seed 400 years. You put the two together, you got 430. But Stephen's not talking about Abraham. He's talking about the seed. So let's look further here. So they're in the land 400 years in Egypt. Exodus 2 points that out. So Stephen said about Abraham's seed that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. He's talking about Abraham's seed, not Abraham. All that. Abraham was in there 30 years, and then, and so this word 430 comes from in the case of Exodus, but in the case of Stephen, he's just talking about the seed, the descendants, 400 years. That his seed, see that? Put it in bold. His seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. Whose seed? Abraham's seed. So Abraham, 30 years plus Israel, 400 years equals 430 years, right? Abraham's seed, 400 years. All right? So here Romans 4:3 says, let God be true and every man a liar. All right, so what do you think about Kiss the Maker? All right, he's a liar. He's a liar. All right, so furthermore, for the Jews, the evening night was 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Genesis 1:5, they get that out of Genesis 1:5, and midnight was in the midst. So on Abib, the 15th, Passover began with the feast following and was a memorial for Israel to be observed. Now keep in mind, I mentioned last time, during the millennium, the memorial be re-observed, but not in this dispensation. This is not in this dispensation. So it'll be observed forever from the millennium on. All right, so no contradiction in Scripture. All right, now we're back to our passage in Exodus chapter 12, and 43 through 45. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money. When thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. So, in other words, this was a closed opportunity for them to worship. And so, in this, the Passover feast of unleavened bread was exclusively for Israel. And how did one identify with Israel? Through circumcision for the males. All right, very clearly. Since the mixed multitude went with the Jews, repetition, so he has to go through this again, and exclusions were necessary. So, number one. No stranger could eat, for Jews only. Now, a bought and circumcised stranger could eat if he was circumcised. A bought and circumcised stranger. So circumcision identified one with Abraham. Now, remember in Abraham, chapter 15 of Genesis, trusted the Lord. And then later on in 17, we have the Passover, or the circumcision, 17 and 18 especially. And so we have that. So in this. So only a circumcised stranger, and of course all Jews circumcised, could participate in this. Otherwise, a foreigner and a hired servant could not eat in the Passover. All right, so that's very, very clear there on that. And 46, 47, and all the congregation of Israel kept it. So here, one of the rare times when Israel was faithful and obeyed the Lord. That's a very clear time and important time in their history. So that's in 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So we have 46. So notice several important points in this section here. More prohibitions included: the flesh must be consumed within each individual house and not taken out. The feast was private and not public. In like manner, the Lord's Supper is private and only for those in the singular assembly. So we have these teachings. We see a continuation of the impetus of the truth of all this. And likewise, the Lord's Supper is private only for those in the singular assembly. It is closed to outsiders. So that's what we practice here, a closed communion. It's only for church members. Visitors come, they can observe, but it's only for church members. So we get the precept from this passage, but it's very clear in the New Testament as well. This doesn't mean that Christians who visit us are secondary or can't or something inferior about them, but if they're not members of this assembly, then they're not allowed to take. So it's a closed outsiders, and it's not close. See, so theologically, there's three expressions used for the Lord's Supper. Closed, only to members. Close refers to all Christians of Baptist churches, or open to all professed Christians, whether they're Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran, whatever. It's the open view, if you don't believe. So, it is for personal introspection with the Lord and with other assembly members. So, am I right with the Lord? And am I right with other church members? So, we can say, I'm right with the Lord, but those other church members, I've got real problems and I don't even want to associate with them. No, that's not it. You struggle with other church members? Make them your project, remember? We're talking about project theology here. Make them a project. But are you right with all believers here in the assembly? All right, so this forces us. If you're not right with other members in the assembly, how can you be right with the Lord? So it's closed. Now, obviously, you know, in an assembly like this, we love everyone, but there are some people we prefer to be around than others. I understand that. So personality, gifts, whatever it might be. Just because we want to be around somebody, not around somebody else, doesn't mean we don't like them. We love them all in the Lord. And so, so we have a common theme here. All right, so another prohibition was care that no bone of the Paschal lamb be broken. So the Lord said that in John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he's dead already, they break not his legs. So that's John 19:13. So they didn't break any of his legs because he's already dead or passed on. Normally they'd break the shins of individuals so they would collapse and they'd bring about quick death. All right, so this would be brutal to be sure. But he's already gone on. Now, Paul says this, so let's make sure we turn in our Bible to this important point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he brings this out. So in 1 Corinthians is written to whom? The church at Corinth. All right. So this is for Corinthian church members, members of the Corinthian Baptist Church only. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the passage, the Lord says in verse 23, so here's what Paul is saying. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered also unto you. Also I delivered unto you. All right, so when did he receive this from the Lord? Well, probably when he was in the Arabian desert for 3 years, he received special revelation, because he wasn't there in John chapter 14, 13, 14, that section. He wasn't there. So how does he know what was going on in the Lord's Supper in John 13, for instance? How does he know? So the Lord revealed it to him. It says, I received it from the Lord, and he delivered it to the Corinthians. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so here he's citing what the Lord said there, but he wasn't there, but he received it later on by the Lord who instructed him. But notice it says, this is my body, which is broken for you. So his body was broken, but I thought bone was not to be broken. Doesn't talk about bone, it talks about his body. Talks about his body. And so let's look there in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is careful at this point. Psalm 22. And in verse 14. Lord, this is the prophecy of the Lord saying these things, 22:14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. They're out of joint. So pulled out of their sockets. The bones weren't broken, but his body was broken. His bones were pulled out of joint. So you can imagine hanging on a cross, and your bones are pulled out. Their leg bones are pulled out of joint. How painful that would be. But his bones were not broken. But his body was broken. All that. So it's very clear here. Now I mention this because in this, Jesus' body was broken, limbs disjointed, but no bones broken. Contrary to modern versions. So here again, NIV, English Standard Version, others, they omit which is broken for you. They think they're trying to correct a problem here in the received text, but there is no problem. So they omit something, trying to correct something, and in doing that, they're omitting scripture with a false idea. They're trying to correct it because the received text does not say his bones were broken. It says body was broken. And so I mentioned these things because these are subtle things. People like the modern version and so on, they say, oh, this is good. Well, you only have about 93% of the New Testament in the modern version. So, yeah, you got a large section missing here. And so, by God's grace, this church will always be using the Bible, the King James Bible, the received text, Masoretic text, because you have the full Bible. So, we have the full gospel. So, we're going to be a full gospel church, right? Full Bible church. All right? All right, got that? Not changing the name, though, but anyway. All right, so anyway, the passage here bears this out, that here's the prophecy, no bone broken. And then finally here, in 48:51, says, And when the stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass, selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So he pictures these 600,000 men plus their families as armies that would be coming out and so on. So we see in this section repetition. Again, repetition of the requirement of circumcision was for all participating because it identified the stranger with Abraham's seed. One law for all as the Lord delivered his united people. So unity around the truth of the Passover and for the Lord's Supper is required. And so certainly in the Lord's Supper for the local church, unity, doctrinal unity. So in the local church, you have one teacher, gives you one doctrine, the Bible doctrine. It's, we're united around this Bible truth. And so other churches that we may fellowship may have slightly different views on some issues here, even though we call them sister churches. So, and they're before the Lord. They answer to the Lord. But we're united around what we believe is the truth on certain issues here, the Lord's Supper, baptism, church membership, various things, qualifications for pastors and deacons, so on, all kinds of things that we're united around. That some of the churches, even some of the churches that come to the lecture series, have slightly different views on these things. That's fine. They have to give an account to the Lord. But, you know, they're, like I mentioned before, we're putting forth the lecture series and our overall ministry, for that matter, to unite people and challenge people around the truth. And so, as I gave in that wonderful artwork in Sunday school, we have the train going up the hill, and so there are people that want to get on the train of truth, although we haven't reached the top. But if they want to get on, we'll allow them to get on. We want them to grow in the Word of God and respond to it correctly and so on. So, but anyway, we're united around truth here. And so this is the strength of a local church, the strength of a local church on all this. So we see a precedent set here for Israel. Now, this is why in the New Testament, remember there in Acts 15:1, where the Jews were saying that a Gentile can't be saved unless he's circumcised. Well, that was just for the Jew. And that was never for salvation. Never for salvation. Abraham was saved and or made a profession of faith or said he believed in God. And Genesis 15, but not till later was circumcision given. So he was not saved by circumcision. Scripts are very clear on that. Paul makes that clear in Galatians, several different passages there as well, so, and so on. All right, so we see precedents that are given here. We learned these things. So notice in this one section here, number one, we find out Stephen did not make an error in the New Testament on the 400 and 430, right? So you got that down. Explain that to people. Well, throw out your King James Bible. And second, on the Lord's Supper here, we find that the reading in our King James Bible, which is broken for you, is referring to his body and not a bone. So we learn certain things in the passage here for our unity. We're united around truth, so we shouldn't be struggling over these things as these come up, or we look in Acts or whatever and get confused on these issues. So we learn things about the Word of God that strengthens us in our unity and gives us joy and harmony in our heart. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had in the Word of God today. Pray that you'll use the Scriptures for thy glory. Bless working hearts and lives. And bless us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.